Good morning. Today we're going to be talking about God's timing. This last week I was on the internet doing some research when I came across an interesting claim. I found a post by somebody who had said that God lied. Now, this caught my attention, as you might imagine, and I figured, let me go ahead and give this a listen and a read through to see what was being said here. And what they said was they quoted Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And the claim was that, see, God lied. And the serpent in the garden did not lie. Because see how it says that in the day that you eat of it, you will die. And when Adam and Eve eventually eat of the fruit, they didn't just keel over dead. Therefore, God lied. Now that's the first claim that happened in this post that I found. And to begin with, I already started to understand where this person was coming from. And then they went on and they said that, in fact, he didn't lie because they did die. But not in not that specific day. And this is where it gets kind of difficult. Because then they go and they quote 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and it's really the second part there. It says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And they use an example of Methuselah. And in fact, this is called the Methuselah tree. This is why I have it up here. This is the oldest tree on record. It's over 4,000 years old. Methuselah was 900 plus years old when he died. The claim that this person had was, from God's perspective, one day is literally 1,000 years. Therefore, as long as a person died within 1,000 years, he died within that one day according to God. Now, bear with me. This made as little sense as it does now to me when I first read it. What they're doing is they looked at Methuselah and said, see, Methuselah lived 969 years. He didn't make it to 1,000 years. Why? So that God didn't lie about his promise that if they ate of the fruit, they would surely die. Now, there's issues with this, obviously. There's issues with this claim that what God is saying here is that in order to fulfill that promise, we must die before we reach 1,000 years old. The first issue is the second part of 2 Peter 3:8. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Well, the question that becomes is, well, which is it? Is it one day is 1,000 years or 1,000 years one day? What, how does that work? What Peter is saying here is not that it is literally 1,000 years. What he is saying is that God does not live in the time frame that we do. In 2 Peter, Peter makes a point that we are just a moment. We are just a blip, a vapor that is there for a second and is gone. God is eternal. God lives outside of our concept of time. And what this person was doing in his post was trying to get God to fit into a box and get him to fit inside his concept of time. It's not a literal 1,000 years. God does not in heaven have a 24-hour time period and he's now traveled 1,000 years. What it is he's outside of that time. And what is important with that is that when we look at creation and we look at even other ideas of how the universe came to be, one of the big things is they argue that in order for something to exist, it must live within time, space, and be made out of matter. Well, before everything was created, there's nothing. And it's not just a black screen. There is literally nothing. And it requires somebody to live outside of time, space, and matter to then say, let there be light. There requires somebody that lives outside of that idea, something to be outside of that idea that creates everything. And if we say that that's, if somebody's going to say, oh, well, that's some atoms or something, that's not possible. Because in order to exist, they need to live within time, space, and have a mass, have a mat, be made out of something. God fills that role. God lives outside of those understandings. In Job chapter 36, verse 26, it says, behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him, the number of his years is unsearchable. Job recognizes God has always been. He always will be. Jesus, we call him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's always been here. He will always be here. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. God does not fit into a box the way that we think about it. God does not fit into our own understanding. He is greater than any understanding that has ever existed. God has set in motion all these things. God is all these different ways and judgments and all this. And we can, no matter how hard we try, we cannot fit him completely inside a box. He is greater than us. And if we try to sit there and say, well, he's like this and like this, yes, we could be right, but he's so much greater than that. Going back to the claim about, well, they surely won't die on the day that they eat. The serpent comes and says, no, you're not going to die. Don't worry about it. And well, wait a second. They ate of it. They didn't drop dead. So God lied. The issue with that is misunderstanding what it means to die. The death was not an immediate thing. Bible scholars believe that if Adam and Eve were not tempted by the serpent, if they did not eat of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Bible scholars believe that they would still be living in the garden. Why? Because there was another tree there. The tree of life. And that tree again is mentioned in Revelation when we're talking about the heaven, what heaven is going to be like. And it says the streets are lined with the tree of life, showing that everybody has access to life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. They didn't drop over dead, but they started the process of dying. Why? Because the next thing that after they do eat it, the next thing that they have to go through is God says, hey, get out of here. And they get removed from the garden. And they're no longer able to return to the garden. And they no longer are able to have access to that tree of life that, according to Bible scholars, say that if you eat of it, hey, you'll continue to live. They no longer have that access. And what does God say? Dust you will, you came from, dust you will return. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. In Romans talks about how we are all guilty of sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, to quote Romans chapter 3. We all mess up somewhere. We all sin in some way. And when we live in sin, we will die. When we live in sin, the wages of sin is death. And we will die. We will, not in the sense of dying, we will all experience death, but instead of being in with God for eternity, we will be separated from God for all eternity. And that is the second death. When we look at this claim, we see there's a misunderstanding of God's timing. Because even we go back and we say, well, look, you know, we're trying to understand how God can be from the very beginning, before the very beginning and on, and how can God do this, and what does he mean by one day or 1,000 years or any? And we're trying to understand that, and really what it comes down to is we have a misunderstanding of God's time. Because what are we doing? We're trying to fit it according to our standards. And that's true even when we're not talking about time specifically. Even when we're looking at something like we pray for something to happen, something to take place, some need that we have, and God says, I'm going to answer that in my time. And that time that we have to sit in, where we're waiting on God, can be excruciating. Because we're waiting on God to act in our lives when we say, well, I can just figure it out on our own. But what we need to do, myself included, is to learn to wait on God. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is absolutely perfect. I was watching Last night, I was watching The Lord of the Rings with my kids for the first time, and they ruined the whole movie. But it's by far my favorite movie. And we get to this scene right at the very beginning. Frodo comes up to Gandalf and he says, "You're late." And Gandalf's reply is, "A wizard's never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to." Guess what? That's God's timing. God is never early. He's never late. He arrives exactly. He blesses us. He provides for us exactly when he means to. And that might mean for us to suffer for a little bit. That might mean for us to wait on him for a little bit. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." God's timing is so perfect. He sent Jesus at the perfect time in history. And one thing that we look at is, well, right after the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. Why didn't Jesus send him right after? If God knew that that was the plan, why didn't God send Jesus right after the first original sin? Why did he wait a couple thousand years? And with technology how it is today, why didn't God wait till today to send Jesus back? Because if he did, hey, Jesus would have been broadcast everywhere. We would have had it on our phones. We would have had it readily available to us. The Sermon on the Mount would have been live streamed on Twitter. So why didn't he send him now? Because that was the perfect time. That was the perfect time for everything to happen. And how do we know? Well, history tells us. When we look at Rome, Rome kept their empire relatively peaceful. Right before Rome started to really, you know, rule with an iron fist, it was chaotic. Kingdoms would rise up, kingdoms would destroy other kingdoms, and then 2 weeks later, that same kingdom would fall apart. Not only that, but then there was fighting between areas, there was fighting between cities and towns, and all these other things taking place. And Rome came in, and when they conquered the known world at the time, they said, enough. They said, that's not going to be what it's like. And if you riot, if you fight against that, Rome's coming. And no one messes with Rome. And that doesn't seem like peace. That seems like tyranny. And it is tyranny. It is ruling by fear. But in the grand scheme of things, it was peaceful. Because Rome got rid of that infighting, that fighting amongst people and arguing and clashing with people. Rome got rid of that. Why? Because we see a perfect example when Ephesus, when they start to riot about Paul because they're losing money. When they start to riot, the person from Ephesus steps up and says, "You all need to calm down." Why? Because if you don't, we're all dead. It was a peaceful time. Yes, it was ruled by fear, but it was peaceful, more peaceful than it was before Rome took over. Rome even designated a trade language. This is huge because, again, like all these kingdoms that would come and go, each kingdom had their own language. Each kingdom had their own communication skills. And Rome, when they took over, they said, if you want to trade, you need to know Koine Greek. And if you don't know Koine Greek, you're not going to have dinner tonight because you're not going to be able to trade. And so that's why when the gospel is spread out, Paul's out there and he's speaking Greek. Why? Because the people know it. Because it doesn't matter if he goes to Ephesus. It doesn't matter if he goes to Rome. It doesn't matter if Paul was able to eventually go to Spain. Everybody there that would be trading would know Greek. And it makes it easier to communicate with somebody when they share the same language with you. Years ago when I was watching the World Cup, the Soccer World Cup, and I see all these, the ref is out there and he's making all these calls and he's saying all these things. And I'm like, I asked my friend, I said, well, how do they know? Like, here's the Germans playing against the Italians. Is he speaking both German and Italian? And my friend goes, no, they're speaking English. Why? Because it's a common language that they're taught. Outside of the United States, everybody learns English. Or a lot of people learn English. Why? Because it's taught in their schools. Today, I took 2 years of French and then 2 years of Spanish. I know 3 words. It's just not a common practice. In Germany, I have friends from Germany that traveled to here, were living here for a time so that they could better learn the English language. In this time, you needed to know Greek in order to trade. And it made life so much simpler. Rome built a road system. And this is, in fact, a picture of a road system that Rome built. And when you look at this, you say, it's in great condition compared to some of our roads. And that's true. Some of these roads, if you travel over to Israel or into Italy, and you come across some of these roads that Rome built, they are still in better condition than our roads here today. And it made travel so much faster. Now you're not taking dirt roads that are covered, that have wild growth that comes up. Now you're on a road and your wagon and your horse can walk smoothly. And when we think about it, when the gospel goes out, it's able to travel very, very fast. Not only that, but the Jewish people are spread out, not just in Palestine. They're spread out across Palestine, yes. They're spread out even into Asia Minor, into Rome. They're spread out all over the place. So again, when Paul is out there preaching, the first place that he would go is the synagogue. Why? Because that's where the religious people were. That's where the people that should have a knowledge of God were. And they came, Paul would go there to the synagogue and preach there anywhere that he would go. Across all of the known world at the time. Not only do we see these four things as the reason why Jesus was sent at the perfect time, but even when we understand the culture of the time, the Jewish people were living under religious oppression by their own people. As we talked in our class this morning, the Jews had this their own idea about how the law of Moses was supposed to be run, how things were supposed to be done. And they had their own ideas about how everything was to fit together and to how it was going to work. And they had laws about washing your feet and washing your hands and all these other ceremonial laws that they themselves put in order. And when Jesus comes, he routinely talks about how you're forcing these things, these rules on people that they can't meet. And at parts, Jesus says, you're forcing rules on people, laws on people that they can't meet and that you yourself can't meet. Today we don't have religious oppression like they did then. That's why Jesus didn't come. We have better streets. We have English as a trade language. We have it is a relatively peaceful time. I know there's wars going on, but it is a relatively peaceful time. We have all these things. The Jews are spread out, but we're not today. We are not living under the religious oppression that they were living in the first century. And that's why in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we talk about a yoke, it's what you put on an ox to then drive the ox to plow the field or to turn the threshing machine to get farm work done. And Jesus says here, you're going to have a yoke upon you. You're going to have a job to do. But compared to what everybody else, compared to what all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, all the Sanhedrin, compared to what they are putting on you, it is easy. It is light. Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. And he doesn't ask for much in return. He asks that we believe in him and we obey him and we follow him. Compared to what Jesus did for us, compared to what he suffered for us, it's small, and it's easy, and it's light. Jesus came at the perfect moment when people needed a Savior the most. Just like when we back up until when the Israelites were in Egypt. Moses didn't come, I guess, you know, Moses wasn't born or what. He didn't come 20 years too early, before the people cried out. He didn't come, you know, 50 years too late after the people are suffering for more years than they have to. Moses even came at the perfect time. God sent Moses to go back to Israel to demand the release of his people at the perfect time. God's time is greater than our time. And this is where we get into this idea of, well, when we ask for something, when we look to God for help, when we look for God to fulfill a need that we have, and we look to him and we ask for it, and then it's not answered in a second. It's not answered at a snap of a finger. It's answered weeks, months, years later. But God's time is perfect. God's time is greater than ours. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 through 26, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for salvation of the Lord. This comes from a very sad book. A book full of lamenting, hence the name Lamentations. It's written by Jeremiah, who, guess what, is called the Weeping Prophet. Why? Because his message was very, very difficult. And the pain and the suffering that Jeremiah went through to deliver that message was very taxing on him. And he wept and he cried. And he still has this moment where he says, it's good to wait for him. Even if we have to wait silently for then the Lord to come and save us. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, chapter 3 to begin with, it talks about there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything that God has put in place. There's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. There's a time for everything. And it says he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning, even to the end. God has set a time for salvation to come. He has set a time for everything to be fulfilled. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastened toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. God's promises will be fulfilled. They might not be fulfilled in the time that we want them to be fulfilled in, or the time that we think they need to be fulfilled in. But they will be fulfilled. He will answer our prayers. And we might not realize why we are waiting, why he didn't just answer the prayers right in front of us, why he didn't just take care of whatever the need was, why he had us wait in those needs for any amount of time. We might not realize why. But we might realize it years later. We might say, oh yeah, that's why. Because there's something that we're missing, or because God wanted us to learn something, or there's something that we didn't see. And guess who has all sight? We just talked about God does not live within our confines of time. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's not going to happen. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God is going to meet your needs one way or another. He is going to take care of you. He is going to help you. Along the way, he's going to teach you lessons. As we talked about last week, when we talked about, here is Peter. Peter being very gung-ho and being very excitable. He sees Jesus walking on water and he says, I can do that. Call me out. If you call me out, I'll come to you. And he starts to walk out there on the water. Then he looks around and he sees the wind and the waves and he starts to sink in the water. Jesus rescues him, but what does Jesus say? You of little faith, why do you doubt? Peter had a lesson to learn. When we go through trials, when we go through pain and suffering in our lives, we go through cancer diagnosis, the loss of loved ones, when we go through loss of job, loss of house, loss of whatever you want to say, our finances go down the drain. Why do we suffer like that? So we can learn. So we can learn not just to learn how to manage that better, but to learn to endure, to remain faithful despite what the world is throwing at us. And we can learn to wait on the Lord. God is not slow. In 2 Peter, as was read for us this morning, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We kind of have this attitude of, well, it's been 2,000 years, God, where are you? God wants everybody to come to repentance. God wants everybody to come, that will come to him. And it's not that God of course knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows everything that's going to happen. God knows when is the perfect time to return. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14, one of my favorite verses, something that I think about so often. It says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Mordecai sends this message to Esther. And the message is, the Jews are all going to die. There was raised up an enemy of the Jewish people, and they're going to come and kill us all. But he says, you could go before the king. You have been made queen. You have married the king. You could go before the king and say something to save your people. And Mordecai says, well, relief is going to come from somewhere else. Salvation is going to come from somewhere else. Whether that's God raising up some other judge or some other person that's going to come and to save the Jewish people. Or guess what? If they die, where are they going to go? But either way, it's going to come. But he says, maybe, Esther, just maybe, you were put in this position of royalty for such a time as this. And we say, well, we're not royal. We're not kings and queens here. We're not people who have power. But that doesn't matter. Maybe you were put in the position that you're in, whether it's at a job or in your house or in some hobby or some game that you play or something that you do for such a time as this. One thing that I thought about this last week as I was listening to a fellow preacher talking about how he really got started. And he said, well, I used to go down to the basketball courts and I used to play basketball with a group of teenagers and I used to encourage them and teach them about all sorts of things. And he said, and then one day I became a Christian. And you want to know something? He said, I came back there the next day and I preached to them the gospel. Because I realized that I was already doing part of what I was supposed to be doing. Now I need to do the rest. And that was an encouragement to me because, one, as I look back at my life and when I was an EMT, what was I doing? I was training people. Anybody who entered my ambulance got taught something. Whether it was taught that they were doing something wrong or something that they were doing right. My partner was My partner was stuck with me for 12 hours a shift, sometimes 24 hours a shift. And I was going to teach them all that I could in that 24-hour period. And then when I became serious and I became focused on God, I realized that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to help them succeed at their job. Now I need to help them succeed in Christ. Now I need to help them to learn and to grow. But also, when I heard this other preacher say this, it resonated with me. I like to play games. Not video games necessarily, but I love to play board games. Why am I playing those board games in my house when I could go meet my friends at a cafe somewhere and sit down and play that game with them and use that as an opportunity to teach others that are around me? And so I set a goal for myself for this year. Is I'm in a position where I am here for such a time as this. And I can teach others, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of where we are. And I'm going to use those circumstances that I'm in to help grow the kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "For those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." In Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." At times of our lives, when chaos ensues, when everything around us is going crazy and haywire and all these different things are happening, at times it takes us to simply say, "I'm going to be still. And I'm going to wait on the Lord." As we talked about, God is going to answer his promises. God is going to answer his promises, maybe not exactly the way that we asked for those needs to be fulfilled. Maybe not in the time frame that we have set in our mind that God will answer. But God is going to answer the promise. Is going to answer the need. And sometimes in life, it just simply takes us to sit, be still, and wait on the Lord. And it's when we sit and we wait and we look to the Lord, that's when we do the most growing. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is what needs to be done at the right time. God's timing is greater than ours. And we might not completely understand it. And we're not going to completely understand it till, guess what, till we get to heaven. And when we're there, I knew a preacher years ago that said, "I have a list of about 25 things that I want to ask God as soon as I get to heaven." And he said then, "But then I realized none of those things are going to matter. Whether it'll be given to him or whether it will be something that he just says, 'Hey, I'm in the presence of God,' none of this matters." So if we have to sit there and not understand God's timing and not understand how he was and is to come, so be it. Because we know that God will answer his promises, will answer our needs when the time is perfect. And now we have this awesome opportunity. Maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the perfect time. And we have this opportunity. If you're ready to become a Christian, if you're ready to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and to be added into the body of Christ, today might be that perfect day for you. And so I offer this opportunity. If you're ready today to be baptized, or if you have any other need that you need prayers for, please come forward as we stand and sing There's a Fountain Free, number 856.